There are an awful lot of people on this earth who really never understand what freedom is, and the gospel to them, which they say is good news, really isn't good news. Good news is something you have reason to rejoice about. It's not something that makes you sad. And being set free means there's something that happens that you have a sense of freedom in your heart, and you have a joy and a desire that's just placed there in such a way that you just feel really good about it. We abide forever in Christ and are commanded to abide in His body on this earth. The Bible indicates that Christ is in heaven with all power on earth being given to Him, all power in heaven and earth. And the Bible indicates that the moment we are saved, we are placed forever in Christ. Now, when that happens, there is an awareness initially, I don't have to go to hell. And in many places, once people believe that, there's a few minutes perhaps, or hours, or days of great happiness and joy. But then if they're in a false church that teaches you can lose your salvation, it isn't long until they get miserable. Because that isn't good news when they're told they can lose it. Well, they can't. And the fact that they're taught that doesn't hold make them accountable for the fact that they were saved, and it doesn't take away their salvation. But until they come out of that false teaching, they're absolutely miserable. Now, we abide forever in Christ in heavenly places and are commanded to abide in His body on this earth. Then there's the other type of child of God. This is the most frequent type I've encountered in my 27 years here. And they usually get mad at you when you try to point things out to them and get irritated and find ways to justify their behavior. It just isn't justifiable. Jesus is in heaven. His body on this earth is where He dwells in His church. Now, you can make up your mind in this life whether you're going to serve God or mammon. But you cannot serve God correctly outside of a church that teaches and preaches the truth. There isn't any other place you can serve Him that you're ever going to find any peace. So if you're wondering why there's unhappiness in your life, why there's uncertainty, why when I talk about this, anger wells up in you, and you say, well, I don't believe. The reason is because you have to abide in His body on this earth. The church is the body of Christ, and it's not a great universal invisible body of hodgepodge. In other words, you don't have Benny Hinn in it, and Oral Roberts, and a wide variety of people of different beliefs that are all over the place, and you say, well, they're all believers in the Lord, and they're all going to heaven, but that's not the church. The church is a body you're called out into after you're saved, and you're supposed to worship in a local, visible place. The church is Christ's body on this earth. The Bible clearly teaches that. In Ephesians 2, 5 and 6, Jesus, writing to the Apostle Paul by His Spirit, said, even when we were dead in sins, you were born dead in sins, spiritually dead toward God. When you went to Christ and asked Him to save you, what happened is the new birth. What is that? You must be born again. So what happened that changed you from being dead in sins to be alive with Christ? Have quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. That's a very short, simple statement that has tremendous impact. You're not saved by works. You're not saved by anything except the grace of God that's in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the abiding forever in Christ. Once He gives you the new birth, Christ comes to live in you. You are placed in Christ, and you are forever abiding in Christ. He won't ever leave you. He won't ever forsake you, and you will never be taken out of Him. Now look at verse 6, Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right now, because 56 years ago, I went to Christ exercising repentance toward God, as Paul indicated in Acts 20, 21, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, I was saved. That's the moment I was quickened when I believed, turned toward God, that's what repentance is, and put my faith in Jesus Christ. From that moment forward, I have been sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I've been in Christ Jesus for 56 years. How long will I stay in Him? Forever and ever and ever and ever. How long will He stay in me? Forever and ever and ever and ever. This quickening is called the anointing in 1 John. The word anointing means a rubbing in. It means something that's rubbed inside you, a salve that you rub and it goes through the pores of your skin. This is something that the anointing that you have received is the quickening, the new birth. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. In other words, once you're saved, once you're quickened, it doesn't go away, it abides in you. Now, a lot of times, people like to have the same words mean the same thing all the time. In the Greek language, that isn't always true. And there are two different kinds of abiding. There is an abiding of Christ in you, where he never leaves you and he never forsakes you. And then there's another kind of abiding. Now notice what he says. He's just told you in verse 27, we're in 1 John 2:27, 28, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. He said, it stays in you. Now get the point. It stays in you. It stays in you. It stays in you. Now notice what he says next, which seems to be a contradiction, but isn't. And ye need not that any man teach you. Why not? Because the moment you receive the Spirit, he testifies in your heart that you're a child of God. Your flesh denies it. Your flesh doesn't believe it. But his Spirit is testifying to your soul that you're saved. But as the same anointing, the same new birth, the quickening, teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And remember, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, these things write I unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Most people don't want to know the truth because it requires a commitment on their part. If you ever really honestly grasp the truth and really understand how much emphasis Christ puts on serving him in his church, and it ever dawns and that light ever comes out in your cranium, I won't have to all the time be kidding you and jumping on you and saying different things from the Word of God, and not that I use that for a weapon, because you need to wake up. Because this is the place you give honor and glory to God. That's what the Scripture says. And is no lie, and even it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. Okay? Now what does that say? Ye shall abide in him. He abideth in you. Okay, what is that? That is, we abide forever in Christ. Now it doesn't say you may abide in him. You could abide in him. It says ye shall abide in him. Now look at what it says. But the anointing, the quickening which ye have received of him abideth in you, and then ye shall abide in him. So he's in you, you're in him, and that never changes. What's this other kind of abiding? And now, little children, we're going to continue in verse 28. And now, little children, who's he talking to? People that have been quickened, people that Christ is abiding in, and people that are abiding in Christ. He's just told you you're going to stay in him. But now he says, little children, abide in him. What does that mean? It means to live where he is on this earth in him. His church is the body of Christ. You're in him in heavenly places, and he's inside you spiritually. But God means for you to take that body and put it in a place where he meant for it to be. And that's up to you to abide in him. What is abiding? It's a place where you live. To a lot of people that get saved, this body becomes a house for Jesus. But it is meant to become a home. There's a difference between a house and a home. When you have an old house sitting out there with no furniture in it, it looks pretty barren. But when you put furniture in it, and all the accoutrements, and a warm atmosphere, it's a place you want to abide. He's just told you in verse 27 that abideth in you. He won't go but come out. You shall abide in him. Now he says, and little children, abide in him. What's it talking about? Abide in him? Who is him? Christ. What is the church? It's his body. It's talking about abiding in the Christ, in the church. But when he shall appear, that, here's why you should do it, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I warn you by the oracles of the living God, and I'm very serious about this. I laugh and joke a lot, perhaps too much, but I'm very serious about this. I warn every one of you, and I warn you directly, and I look you right in the eyeball, and I tell you, I warn you by the oracles of the living God, that if you are not faithful in God's local church, you're going to be ashamed of his coming. I warn you because I care for you and I love you. But if you treat the church casually, as though it's something you can work into your busy schedule, and you just figure it in when you have to, then, my friend, I warn you by the oracles of the living God, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. I warn you, you're going to be ashamed before him at his coming. Doesn't mean he's not going to take you. But when you stand before that judgment seat, you know, you can get irritated with me, or you can rationalize what I say, and you can get by me because I'm just a little short, fat, dumpy nerd. but you cannot get by the Lord. And I'm telling you, at the judgment seat of Christ, if you haven't been faithful in His church, you're in serious trouble. You won't go to hell. But don't expect a warm, how are you, and it's good to see you, buddy, and you don't worry about the fact that you wouldn't serve me in my local body. So what is this first anointing that places us in Christ and Christ in us? Well, there it is in John 15:3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Okay, that's what gave you the anointing. That's what gave you the new birth. You were clean through the word, being born again, not of corruptible, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So you got born again, you got anointed, you got quickened, however you want to word it, and you were made clean through the word. That's John 15:3. But now let's look at John 15:4. Abide in me. Look, He's already told you that you're in Christ and Christ is in you, and that's setting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a fact. But now, after He says you're clean through the word, He says, abide in me. What's He talking about? And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. What is this? Who is this man? He is the foundation of the church, the head of the church, and in this teaching, He compares Himself to a vine on the earth that has branches. Abide in me, and I in you. Now, there's no problem. He's going to abide in you. He's not going to run off and leave you. But the question is, are you going to abide in the place that He designated? As the branch, that's what God's children are, cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. You say, well, I think I've got a special calling from God, and I hear God's voice, and God says this to me, and God says that to me, and I have this great mission to evangelize the whole world, and millions of souls are being saved, and you wouldn't believe the great work I've done. People say that, keep on saying it, and it looks great. You say, now there's some real fruit produced by God. Any fruit produced has to be by the word. There's no question about it. It has to be by the word. It's not by the individual. A lost man can preach the gospel. A heretic can preach the gospel. Anybody can preach the gospel. The power to save is in the word. It's not in the man, except it abide in the vine. What is the vine? The vine is the church. You say, no, it's Christ. Well, what do you think the church is? It's His body. So in the body, God says, abide. But if you don't want to abide in the body, and you want to go out and do it your own way, or you want to ignore the body, or you want to run away from the body, God gives you the choice to do so. But I warn you by the oracles of the living God, you're going to pay for it at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to be ashamed of His coming because you did not have the proper respect for the body of Christ. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. You cannot produce fruit for God unless you're serving God the way He wants to be served, where He told you to serve. What do you want me to do? Just make up little ditties, three-point sermons, a poem, a cloud of dust, how silver away? Or do you want me to tell you the truth? Do you want the truth, or do you want some kind of a prefabrication? When you come to this church, one of two things is going to happen. Either you're going to run me off, or I'm going to get to preach the truth, one or the other. Because I wouldn't do this if I wasn't vitally concerned about your future welfare at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not talking about going to hell. I'm talking about being ashamed of the judgment seat of Christ because of the life you wasted that you could have lived for Christ. I wasted the first 38 years of my life, so I ought to be an authority on this subject. Ephesians 5:32. For we are members of His body. We're the branches. His body is the local church. Of His flesh and of His bones. That's what the church is. It's made up of flesh and bones. It's a body. And in that body is the Spirit of the living God that they received when they were quickened. But this abiding in Him means that after you've been quickened, after you're in Christ, Christ is in you, you start to abide in the place that God put down here for you to abide in. He says, this is a great mystery. Ephesians 5:32. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. So you can treat this with a lackadaisical attitude. How are you, friend? And yeah, I've got my own way of thinking. Well, the problem is you better develop God's way of thinking. You better develop God's way of thinking. Because the Bible says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus was always about His Father's work. And He gave Himself for the local church as well as for all the lost on this earth. And to Him, the church was the most precious thing on this earth. And He carried one with Him for over 3 years. So if Christ thought that much of it, and you claim that he's in you and you're in Christ, you better wake up and realize what's important to Christ. Verse 24. 1 Corinthians 7:24. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called. I was called to salvation in Christ Jesus. I was quickened by the Spirit. I received the anointing at the instant of the new birth when I repented of my sins and put my faith in Christ. I was placed in Christ in heavenly places. Christ was placed in me. That relationship is a spiritual relationship that will never change. Now, what am I supposed to do? Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, here's what I'm supposed to do now. Therein abide with God. You ought to consider it an opportunity to come and worship God in his church. If you don't consider it an opportunity, if you don't consider it worthwhile, then who's to blame? Is God to blame or are you to blame? Who is it that you're going to take your frustration out on? God's given you a word that's very clear and very plain and very concise. All I can do is stand up here and tell you about it. Would you rather I not tell you about it? Would you rather that I make you feel good about yourself all the time? Even when you are in error by not being faithful to God and his church. What do you want me to do? Tell you a lie so you can be happy? Most people want a lie. Most people like to run away from the truth. And they're scared to death that they're going to discover something that will actually cross their preconceived ideas. Well, I have to confess to you that in my early ministry, I did a lot of that. But not anymore. And the more that God has exposed to me of my errors and my way of thinking, the more I have realized what an unprofitable servant I am and not needed, and the closer I've drawn to God. After you're saved, you need God. And if you're going to get God's full blessing, you need to be in one of his churches. So that's the end of that. And most of them have already gone to their classes. Now I'll switch over here to this this thing that has to do with the Israeli mission, to give you all a little bit of relief. See, I stopped somewhere right about in here, I think, if I recall. For those of you listening on the tape, we'll get back to something else in just a minute. Looks like I'm missing a sheet in here. Isn't this interesting, those of you listening on the tape? I wonder what in the world happened to that. Sister Barnes, did you steal that piece of material out of there? They always ask me who Sister Barnes is, and I tell them, they say, oh, can't anybody be that mean? I say, you just don't know that old woman. Oh, okay. Let's see. Well, I wonder how that got in there. Now, I'm missing one sheet on here. How in the world could I have lost a whole sheet on that? Oh, here it is. I apologize, Sister Barnes. Not about the part for being a mean old woman, because you are a mean old woman, but the part about you stealing that deliberately. Okay. This is a broadcast that we send over to Europe, and we have a broadcast that goes out of Germany every Sunday morning at 8:30. We've got a bulletin board back there that's got a bunch of requests and things. I keep just stuffing them in there. I mean to update it more often than I do, but I don't know. Every time I start over here, something happens. Somebody's on the phone. This program is designed primarily to catch the ears of the Jewish population in Europe. But we don't just limit it to that. We try to make it for Jew and Gentile in Israel. And the way that I present it over the radio is a little different from what I'm getting here. I start off on the radio and I say, Ehati margishim viotai garabotai, maslam ha, maslam er. And I talk to them for a little bit in Hebrew. And then I start the lecture series, because if a Jew thinks you've gone to the time to learn his language, he's much more likely to listen to you because he might suspect you were a Jew. I don't speak fluent Hebrew. In other words, I couldn't tell you the name for that. Fan. I've learned how to speak conversational Hebrew, and the words that I speak in Hebrew, I elocute quite well, but I have a very limited vocabulary. Galatians 4, 4 through 11. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Now, we've covered the scripture in Genesis 3:15 until I'm sure you can practically quote it. But this was the seed that was promised in the Garden of Eden when the Lord told the devil, and speaking to the devil and Eve, he told the devil in Genesis 3:15 that he would send a seed from a woman one day, And that seed would bruise and crush the power that Satan had gained over man, which was the power of death. And so sure enough, that seed came, made of a woman, made under the law. Why did he say made of a woman? Because the child Christ Jesus was formed by God in the womb of the Virgin Mary without any type of intercourse whatsoever, and by a seed. She was a virgin. She had never known a man. And the Spirit of God overshadowed her and formed in her this child, Christ Jesus. And God was the father of that child. Now, he was made under the law. That means that he was subject to the law. Now, many people say that Jesus could not have sinned. I don't know. I think he could have. But the magnificent thing is that he did not. He was a man, a perfect man, without sin. And he went through his entire lifetime under the law. And the law by that time had become so rigorous and meticulously enforced by the people, and little things had been added to it, and yet he kept the whole thing. He was the promised seed of Genesis 3:15, and he had to keep every jot and tittle of the law. Then he tells you why this seed was promised and what he did when he came. This is where he broke the bondage that Satan held us all in because of death. And death came upon man because of sin. And the only way you know what a sinner you are is to keep on reading this book. And I'll be honest with you, and I hope you don't get mad at me, but I don't really care now. I'm 68 years old. If I die tomorrow, who cares? I'm going to heaven, so might as well just tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The truth is, a lot of you have never come to understand what wicked sinners you really are, still in the flesh. And you look at yourself as being pretty good. You never were pretty good. And the only good thing about you right now is the Spirit of Christ that indwells you. And that's the only good thing about me. And some of you are so spiritually blind, you can't understand it. You won't accept it. You look upon yourself as being a pretty good old gal, pretty good old boy. No, in the flesh, you are a terribly wicked sinner. Period. You say, well, I've been saved. I'm not that way anymore. Yes, you are. But you've covered up your own conscience and convinced yourself that you're not that bad. Well, I'm the pastor of this church, and the only good thing about me is the Spirit that God gave me inside, and in the flesh, I'm still a wicked, terrible, evil man. You say, that can't be true. According to Paul, it is. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he answered the question. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you ever come to understand what a sinner you are and what bad shape you're in, you might actually start serving God in church out of sheer gratitude for him having saved such a wretched person as yourself. You say, that doesn't fit all of us. It fits every cotton picking one of you. I'm not picking on any of you. I'm telling you what it's like. It fits me. You say, well, I'm basically good. No, in the flesh, you are basically bad and self-centered, and most of the stuff you do that you try to justify in the flesh is nothing but the prerequisite of searing over your own conscience with a hot iron. When you finally come to understand how totally indebted you are to the Lord and what a wicked sinner you are in the flesh, then as a church member, you can finally be of some use to God, and you might start coming and worshiping him and put the church first, because out of sheer gratitude, you say, I can't believe God would save a wretch like me. But a lot of people, after they get saved, they turn into Pharisees. And they become self-righteous. And brothers and sisters in Christ, spiritual growth is gradually understanding how sinful you really are in the flesh, how self-serving and self-motivating you are, and finally waking up to the fact that if Christ hadn't saved you, you had no hope at all of yourself ever being able to do it. Oh, listen, I'm not on penicillin. I'm not sick. I feel good. So all of you that always say, oh, Brother McElmurray, he's on penicillin drugs. No, I'm not on anything. I'm just telling you the way it is this morning. To redeem them that were under the law. I'll get over it. But you need a dose of this every once in a while, and for some reason it just came on me this morning, and you need every cotton-picking bit of it. So do I. To redeem that we're under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because Christ suffered and bled and died on the cross, God was able to do something. Fortunately, God is not like us. His thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. For his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. That's very fortunate for us. We do a lot of things, and we think we're just in doing them. It's nothing but your own self-centered righteousness in your flesh. And most of the time, you're always right, and everybody else is wrong. Did you ever figure out that maybe both of you are wrong? You say, well, we can't both be wrong. Oh, you can both be wrong, but you can't both be right. I'm going to tell you that most of the decisions you make in your life are not by the leadership of the Spirit, but by convincing yourself that your flesh has been led by God to do this. And that's just the way we are. Most people won't ever admit it. Now, to redeem them that were under the law. That's where he bruised the power of Satan, that we might receive the adoption of sons. I'm an adopted son in Christ Jesus. I'm a legitimate heir. Now, Why did his death make God just? Our definition of just is based on a court system that's full of holes. But you can't develop a perfect court system as long as human beings are sinful in the flesh. God is just, period. God is just, period. That's his basic character. He can't be any other way. In order for God to be just, somebody had to pay the price for your spiritual condition. Somebody had to pay it. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair to me. It does to me. Why? Because I've studied the scripture now, and I know God is just in everything he does. In order for God to be just, somebody had to pay a price for that sin. Well, who could pay it? A man. It was man that sinned, and it was man that had to pay the price. So who's going to do it? God. You mean God paid for my sin? Yes. The Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God paid for your sins. God indwelt that man, Jesus Christ, in all his fullness, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And God led that man to Calvary. And when he got to Calvary, that man got up on a cross. And he became the one thing that sets you free from the condemnation of God. God had to be just in justifying. The scripture says that he might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. And so God justified you, and the man Christ Jesus carried your sins in his own body on the tree. He died for your sinful condition. I'm going to tell you, if you look me in the eye and tell me, well, now that I'm saved, I don't have much problem with sin. You don't know the Lord any more than Moody's goose. You have no idea what sin is. You have no conception of what salvation is. I'm telling you, once you get saved and you start reading the Bible, you begin to understand that you were much more sinful than you ever realized, and it makes you more grateful to God, and it draws you closer to God, and you receive the adoption of sons the moment you receive him. But an adopted son is one who was taken that never was the son. And when the father treats an adopted son just like he treats his other sons, then, my friend, that is a God of love. And yes, I'm an adopted son, but I'm adopted son in Christ Jesus, and God treats me just like he does his son. And I'm telling you, it's the most wonderful thing that can ever happen to you, because God became my father through Christ, and it is through Christ and in Christ that I am in God, and he is my father. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's Father, Father. It's a cry of thanksgiving. You've been here with me, some of you, 27 years. How many times have you heard me cry out from the depths of my soul reading Scripture, the actual Scripture saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the cry of thank you, thank you, thank you. Some people aren't grateful for their salvation. After they receive it, they either break away from the church, go somewhere else, do their own thing, or never will become a part of it. And they never are grateful to the extent that God's Spirit will lead them when they realize what God's done for them. Yes, salvation is by grace. Yes, you can't lose it. That's good news. Yes, you're an adopted son, and you'll never be anything else. But what kind of a son are you? Are you a grateful son for what your father's done for you? Are you an ungrateful son or daughter who doesn't care what your father did, and you want to go out and enjoy all the things that the world can offer without getting serious in God's church? Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, an heir of God through Christ. You really believe all this stuff? You ever ask yourself, do you really believe it? You say, well, I've never asked myself. Then you're not saved. You don't know the Lord because you've never been honest with yourself. Why do you say that? Because the Bible says they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And you're still in the flesh. You still have a carnal nature in your flesh. You doubt there's a Christ. You wonder sometimes, is there really a God? Is all this other stuff right? You say, well, I never even think stuff like that. You're lying to yourself, because you do. We all do. And the truth of the matter is, if you believe all this stuff, then you're an heir with Christ. And all things are yours. You really believe there's a heavenly city three-fifths the size of the United States? I mean, do you really believe that? Do you really believe you're going to get a glorified body? You really believe there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ? You really believe you're going to stand there and be assessed as a child of God at the judgment seat of Christ? Nobody will be there but children of God at the judgment seat of Christ. Do you really believe you're going to be assessed for your life? You really believe there are such a thing as rewards in heaven? Do you ever think about things like that? Well, no. Why not? Maybe you don't believe them. A lot of people like to believe the parts of the Bible that are appropriate at the present time. They like to believe in salvation by grace, the cure of the believer, and Jesus is coming, but they don't like to think about that. Listen, if you're a son, you're an heir. You say, well, that means everybody's going to get the same thing. Oh, no. When a will is read, if a man has any sense of justice whatsoever, and God is just, he's going to give most of the inheritance to whoever loved him and did the most for him. He's not going to give it to some obscure person that got saved, ran down an aisle, and spent the rest of their life running away from him. He's going to give it to a son that was faithful. Many men have become wealthy, have many sons. Who do they give most inheritance to? The one that was the most faithful son, and the one who demonstrated by his service to the Father and his care for him that he was a son. And you're not being a son or daughter of God unless you're serving Jesus Christ in his church and giving honor and glory to God. If you think this is because some of you that are visiting are here, if you think this is just a tirade to get you faithful in church so we can say, well, our offerings have gone up or this has happened, you don't know me very well. You don't know this church very well. The only reason I'm telling you this is for your benefit. And if you don't like it and you get mad as a wet hen, I hope you go home and ask God to kill it, which one of us is wrong. You might be surprised. You might be surprised. Because I'm telling you the truth. If you're saved, you need to be in one of the Lord's churches. I don't know any other way to put it. But as always, just like when you got saved, the choice is yours and always has been yours and always will be. And if you are a member of this church and your attendance is erratic, hit and miss, whenever you feel like it, well, that's your business. Unfortunately, it's also God's business. It's not mine, but it's God's business. And so you're going to have to work this out with yourself and God. But I'll tell you a good way to work it out. Figure how you're going to explain it to him at the judgment seat of Christ. Figure how you're going to stand there and explain all this to him as to why your church habits were so loose and elusive, and why you put your family before the church, and why you did all these little things and then try to justify it. And don't come after the service justifying it to me. I don't want to hear it. Because I want you to think about how you're going to justify it to Christ. If you can justify it in your own mind and heart to Christ, no problem. But if you can't, you better turn around and get it right with God. Howbeit, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? This was really the first major heresy in the local church. In the local church, it wasn't long after the gospel was preached and people got saved and they were baptized that here come the people, the Judaizers. And they came in and they supposedly got saved. They got into the church. They got baptized. And then they began to tell the people, oh yes, yeah, we believe Jesus is the Son of God. And we believe he died on the cross for men's sin. We believe all that. But now if you don't keep the law, if you don't keep the Ten Commandments, you're going to hell. He said, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, wherein you desire again to be in bondage? Listen, this morning in this town right here, 80% of the churches that are meeting teach that you can lose your salvation. They've turned back to the beggarly elements, wherein you desire again to be in bondage. Christ was born under the law. He was made under the law. He kept the law and made God just in justifying us and to free us from the penalty of death for our sinful condition. We're free. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, does that mean you're free to sin? Yes, it does. It means you're set free to sin. You say, well, I won't go to hell. No, you won't go to hell. You say, that doesn't make sense. That's because you don't know the scriptures. It makes a lot of sense. Because the only way that you'll ever know in your own heart or life whether or not you love God is if you recognize that he sets you free to make a choice. And when I sin, and I do sin frequently in my mind, and I confess my sins to God, and he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:8-9. They were trying to go back under the law. They were trying to keep the Ten Commandments. You say, well, it seems to me we ought to. I agree wholeheartedly. ought to try every day of our lives to obey the commandments of God. I couldn't agree more. But at the same time that we're making the attempt, be aware that when you fail, you have an advocate with the Father. And if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins, forgive our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But a lot of people say, no, you've got to add this to Jesus. You've got to keep the commandments after He saves you, or you'll lose it. Or you got to be baptized after He saves you. They tacked that on the cross. Or you'll lose it. Or you got to come and take the Lord's Supper every week. Or you'll lose it. They tacked that requirement on there. Or you got to speak in tongues. And they tacked that requirement on there. And by the time they have tacked all these requirements to the church, you can't even see the body of Christ that was offered in sacrifice. And it's Jesus and Jesus alone that saves. Paul said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. A lot of people try to go back under the law. They say, well, I know, but you've got to live it. You've got to confess your sins. You say, what happens if I don't confess my sin and run into a tree? Will I go to hell? Absolutely not, if you're saved. Because, my friend, God died for your sinful condition that makes you what you are. And once you get saved, you're just as much a sinner in the flesh as you ever were. And there's a battle that goes on between your saved soul and your spirit inside and the flesh that's a tenacious battle. And for a lot of you, it seems to be no problem at all, because you look down your long pointed nose at the rest of us who know what we are, publicans, and you sit there high and haughty as though you've reached some new level or plateau. You haven't reached any new level or plateau. You're a worse sinner than we are because you fail to acknowledge what you are in your own heart toward God, and it's one of the reasons that you've never really loved Him and cared for Him. He observed days and months and times and years. That's the old system of the law, observing certain days, certain months, certain times, certain years. Well, Jesus did all that. He observed all the days. He observed all the months. He observed all the times. He observed all the festivals of the year. He did all that for me. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, shouldn't we try to keep what God commanded us in the New Testament? Absolutely. But we should not keep it from a heart that is constantly fearful of being abandoned by a Heavenly Father and us thrown into hell because we break one of His commandments. He said, I'm afraid of you, Paul writing to the church at Galatia, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you have to add something to Jesus to stay saved, if there's additional requirement, then Jesus just died on the cross for nothing, because Jesus is the whole kit and caboodle. He's where everything is. He's the head of the church. He's the foundation of the church. He's the Savior of men's souls, and He calls them out to unite with the local church. Then He tells this church at Galatia what their problem is. These were people who were saved. And these Judaizers came in and said, oh yes, you're saved, but now you need to do this now that you are saved. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Paul came to the church at Corinth, and he said, for I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the gospel. Why did he say that? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. He said, it's Jesus and nothing else. He said, he's been crucified among you. He said, you know of this man. Some of you actually saw him in your life. And he said, he was crucified openly. He said, why are you trying to go back under the law? He said, someone's bewitched you. They've cast a spell over you. Now they were trying to go back under the law in addition to Jesus to be saved. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of law, or the hearing of faith? Well, you got saved and exercised, the same man that wrote Acts 20:21. He said, exercising repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, when you got saved, he said, was it the Spirit of God that saved you by repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ? He said, when you were born again, when you were saved, when that happened to you, when you were quickened, when you received the anointing, he said, was it because you were keeping the law perfectly or by the hearing of faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, the answer is obvious. They received it by the hearing of faith. He goes on after he makes that statement. He said, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Then he says something to him that's extremely significant. He said, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And right here in Dardanelle this morning, there are scores of people meeting in buildings, calling themselves churches of the living God, who believe that now that we have Christ, we can go on and we are able to keep the law and be made perfect by the flesh. That is a blasphemous statement against God. That is absolute sheer heresy and cast dispersions on the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you aren't saved by the flesh. You're not made perfect by the flesh. Well, it's a quarter till, so I'll give you a little break.